Reading Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it's quite a somber parable, isn't it? And it's the last parable. If we exclude the account of the sheep and the goats that comes afterwards, it doesn't seem so much as a parable as an account of what will happen at the end of time. But the Lord Jesus tells it at the end of his life, no doubt, because he wants us to know how to make good use of our lives once he had gone from this earth to be with his Father in heaven. Well, it's a story, isn't it, about natural things, but it has a spiritual meaning, and it contains encouragement and a warning. And we do well, don't we, to heed both encouragements and warnings. None of us, I expect, like correction very much, and I look at the children. I remember myself not enjoying being corrected by my parents, not even enjoying being corrected when I've been older. I don't know about you. One would always rather just hear nice things said about us. And certainly, if we're always being told how bad we are, then we tend to get discouraged, don't we? We might get resentful. But on the other hand, if we're just told how good we are, then we perhaps become a bit complacent, think that we're better than everybody else, and then become rather useless because we think we always know better when we don't. We lose our humility. We don't think that others might be able to tell us things that we don't know will tell us how we might do things better. And we can so easily lose our direction in life. So we need both correction and encouragement. And we get both in this parable. Well, let's first of all just establish a few facts, a few basics about this parable. First of all, who is this man travelling into a far country? Well, it's plain, isn't it, that it's the person who is telling this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is to hear that a man has travelled into a far country. That tells us something, doesn't it? Man, we will find men in heaven, men and women in heaven. That's a glorious hope, isn't it, for us. Heaven is not so distant that no one will ever enter in. The Lord Jesus is described as the first fruits of him, of them that rise from the dead. He has gone before his saints. The Lord Jesus, a man, has gone to heaven. But of course he is more than a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. The plainest scripture, isn't it, that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as being fully man, is also fully God. God manifest in the flesh. And that's why the word gospel is used. It means good news. Good news that God has come down, the God who made us, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our creator. He's made everything that's in this world. And then the world turned against him. He didn't just do what he could have done, write off mankind. No, the Father sent his Son to redeem us. And that is why the Lord Jesus came. And he, having redeemed us, has gone up, rose from the dead, stayed on this earth for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God. And he will be coming again to judge us. That's why we need to take heed of his instructions that we see in this parable. And it's worth just dwelling on this far country, isn't it? When you hear of a far country, someone's going abroad, you think of places like Africa, perhaps Australia, Africa. Sorry, I mentioned that, sorry, forgive me. Or China. And it has an exotic ring to it, doesn't it? I don't know how many of us have been abroad. But if you have been, there's that great thrill of anticipation. I always love the airport. You can go around to the duty-free and try and pick up a bargain, but or you can just savour the moments, your bouts to get on a plane and go to that country and hope that all the dreams that you have about your holiday are going to be fulfilled. Hope that the weather's going to be everything it's supposed to be. And the hotel, if you're staying in a hotel, is going to be a nice hotel and not a disappointment. But it's also, it's a place of anticipation, a place where you know good things are going to happen. You see, you're not going to go to that far country to work and to go to have school lessons, are you? Unless you're going on an exchange. But normally it's to go on a holiday. And whenever you think of that country afterwards, you always think of it in a holiday context, don't you? You always think, well, I'd love to live there, but that's because you're not working there. And if you did live there, you'd probably think very differently. But it has good memories, doesn't it? Because it's a time of relaxation and pleasure with your family and your friends. That's one point. But the other point about a far country is it's out of our reach, isn't it, normally? You have to get on an aeroplane and fly there. It's expensive to buy flights. Much cheaper now than it ever used to be. But still, you might have to get a visa to some countries, like China. And I think most countries in Africa, no, even in Africa, I think you have to get visas. It depends. But it still requires effort. You have to make plans, don't you? And if you're a child, you've got to make sure your parents are going to let you go and come with you, almost certainly. Also, if you're a child, you're hoping you won't be left behind, that they go without you. And you just have to make do with your parents' account of the holiday. No, it's a far country. It's somewhere unreachable, out of our normal reach. And that is it is with heaven, isn't it? It's a far country. It's out of our reach. We can't see it. And like a far country here, We can get an idea about it. We can look at photographs of it on the internet. We might even get a live camera that shows us what's going on, but we can't get there ourselves. Well, heaven is similar in a way, but we do have one eyewitness account of it from the Lord Jesus himself. He's been to heaven. He says that I came down from heaven, and he's gone back there. So he is able to leave us some form of an account, the best of which we get in the book of Revelation, which is a vision that the Lord Jesus himself gave to his apostle John. We don't actually get any photographs of heaven, and there are no reliable eyewitness accounts from people who claim to have been there and come back. There's one person who's been there, we know, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. There's another person who had an experience of heaven, whether in the body or out of a body. Paul didn't know. But he wasn't even able to tell us about those unspeakable things that he saw in heaven. So glorious was it. But that's an encouragement, isn't it? That the one man who's had a vision of heaven is unable to write about it because words could not express what he would want to say, and indeed would not be lawful for him to say the things that he might want to say. So there's a far country, friends, that's out of our reach, that lies in the future. Wonderfully, it's a far country where too we'll be going on a very extended holiday. There'll be no more tears, no more work, no more school lessons. It won't be a time of laziness, it'll be a time of joy. We hear about that in this parable. What a place that will be. But I'm afraid it is a little bit like waving your parents away on holiday, in that sense, because the Lord Jesus has gone. And he said to his disciples in John chapter 14 that it was a good thing that he was going away. You quoted from John 14 a little bit further on than I'm going to read today. But this is what he said to his disciples as he was leaving. And I don't know what it's like for you when your parents are going away, when you've been parted. And I expect most of you would have had that experience. Maybe you've been sent away, or they're going away and they're leaving you behind. And this is what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way you know. And he goes on to say, as children, you've so aptly and correctly quoted, the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And back to our far country analogy, as it were, he is the aeroplane, isn't it? Isn't he? He is the way to that far country. And he is the life. He is, in a sense, that far country. God will be all in all in that far country. And he's gone to prepare a place. And I think it's very significant, because this place that he's preparing is for us individually. But it's as if that in some strange way, our remaining on this earth will affect the kind of place that it is. And this is really the purpose of this parable is, you know, it's not enough to fold our arms and just get on with life and hope that at the end we'll go to heaven. It's not enough to do that. And the Lord Jesus, instead, he gives his disciples a commission. There are things that he is telling them to do. And more than that, amazingly, we read here in our parable that his goods are being left to his people. That's amazing, isn't it? The Son of God has left his goods with his disciples. What a trust that is. Because his disciples are not just these 12, it was 11 in the end, because as you know, Judas betrayed him. But then there were all his servants that would follow him. And he's left us his possessions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have any worldly possessions as a man. Although as God, he owned everything. He was entitled to everything. But he didn't have anything. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He is without a home on this earth. And yet, as I said, he had all earthly possessions because he made the earth. And we see that in various instances. We see it in the calming of the storm. The Lord Jesus showed he was Lord of nature. No man has ever calmed a storm before. No man except Peter has ever walked on water, and that was only because the Lord Jesus was right there. More than that, he even had command of money, didn't he? Do you remember there's that occasion where in Matthew 17 where he tells Peter they had to pay taxes, and the Lord Jesus didn't say, well, I'm not paying taxes, taxes should be paid for me. No, he said, no, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Often that's forgotten. But Christians are to pay taxes, and where was he to get the money from? Well, the Lord Jesus knew that there happened to be a fish prepared for him. His bank, as it were. His bank was the fish. I heard somebody talking about a minister of the gospel in the northern part of Mozambique, and he asked Mark Barrell, who was speaking to us on Thursday at the Lawyers Christian Fellowship, he said to him, will you come and see my bank? And he opened the door, and there were these sacks of corn that he grew, and he sold them, and he gave money to churches to keep them going and to keep himself going, to keep the work of God going. And here we have the Lord Jesus. He's got a much bigger bank than this room, than this minister had. He's got the whole world. He was able to provide just what he and Peter needed to pay their taxes. What a God it is to serve, friends. So often we think that serving the Lord Jesus is going to make us poorer. And in one sense, it may do in this world. But we have one who has access to the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing that we will lack if we follow him. And so there's an even greater responsibility upon us, isn't there? He's talking to his servants. Of course, he's not talking to anybody. I said that he was leaving his goods to his disciples and to his servants that would come after him. And there is a distinction, isn't there, between his servants and everybody else who lives in this world. And how do we become his servants? Well, we who were locked out of paradise when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were locked out to die physically, and then when they died physically, to die spiritually, and then that would lead in its natural course to hell, and to die physically after a time. That was the plight of mankind. But there was a way back to God that the Lord Jesus provided. As I mentioned, he provided that the ticket. He provided the transport to go to heaven. But he is himself, in one sense, heaven. He is eternal life. Life is found in Christ. His servant is someone who has repented of his sin, seen that he too inherited the nature of Adam, and not only received that nature, but that nature produced evil fruit in his life, in her life. It led to sin that needs to be repented of. It can only be done so at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to become a servant is to confess our sins, to turn our back on it, to ask forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will freely forgive those who ask for it. It says that he who comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out. We might know forgiveness and the assurance of sins forgiven. And then it leads on to a life of service to the Lord Jesus. And this is really what this parable is talking about. You see, we're not just told to get on with our own resources. When the Lord went to heaven, he gave gifts to men, spiritual gifts. But more than that, not just the spiritual gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, which I still see as relevant today, and Ephesians chapter 4, but also the gifts that we all have as individuals. Some of you will be very intelligent. Some of you will be at the top of your class. Some of you may be less intelligent. But whatever it is that you've got, you've been given gifts. You've got family and friends. You've got your natural talents. Some of you will have more money than others. God has given us these things, and they are to be used for his service. What was it that the Lord Jesus left for his disciples? Well, he left them a commission. He left them a commission to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said, in just taking Mark's account in Mark chapter 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That was the commission that he gave, and it's the commission that remains ours today as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't get saved unless they hear the gospel. So we have a grave charge. It's really important that we tell our friends and our family, our colleagues, about the Lord Jesus. Look what Paul said about that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" See, there's a commission for each of us to go and tell our friends, our families, our colleagues about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good us just saying, well, they'll hear from somebody else. I'll keep my Christianity secret. The Lord said that if we do that, if we don't confess his name before men, he won't confess us before his Father in heaven. There's no such thing as closet Christianity. Christianity has to be lived, and not just by our mouths, but by our lives. So often it is our lives that point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our standard of living is so important. See, the immoral, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let me just quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's the verse in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, those who live in sin, in an unmarried state, having intimate relations but outside marriage, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God." But I love this next verse. "And such were some of you." What we've done in the past does not bar us from the kingdom of heaven if we repent and turn away from our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. We will not bear the consequence of our past ill doings, wrongdoings, friends. We might know complete forgiveness, but it's a new life. And we look to the Lord Jesus for grace to help in our time of need, grace to help to live that life faithfully for him. Friends, we have a job to do here. It's so easy to forget it, isn't it? It's so easy to think, well, the Lord Jesus said he's coming back, but he hasn't come back yet. Is he really going to come back? Or am I best off just living my life as I want? Well, This is the context of this parable, because at the end of Matthew 24, this was his warning. He says, who then, in verse 45 of Matthew 24, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So he's looking for a servant who will carry on doing the business of a servant when he comes back. So it's rather like being left alone at home, if your parents ever left you to go out. So just look after the house, make sure you don't leave a mess when you eat, clear everything up, but you don't. You invite all your friends around, you have a party, and you don't clear up, and you leave the place in a shambles. What happens when they come home? If you do the right thing, if you keep the house clear, clean, and that your parents come back and the table's all laid and the beds are all made, then they're going to say, rather like the Lord Jesus, they're going to say, verily I say unto you, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and this is the but, if you're the party type, who are going to disobey everything that your parents have said. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, there is a strong warning, isn't there, that we're to be faithful servants. And the way that's translated into this parable is that we've been given our talents and we're to make use of them for the kingdom, friends. And then there will be a reward. The person who was given 5 talents, he gains, he gained 5 talents. He managed to, he used his gifts for the kingdom. And so no doubt he thought, well look, I've been given this wonderful godly blessing. I know what it is to be a Christian. I've learnt the scriptures. It's changed my life. Now I need to go and teach other people, share the gospel with others. And so those talents increase. And even the person who is not as able as the person with 5 talents, only 2 talents, he makes another 2 talents. But again, he is faithful. And he is told by his Lord, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And maybe you find life difficult. Occasionally, you'll know the joy of Christian fellowship. You'll know the joy of being in church and singing a hymn that really touches your heart. Hearing a sermon where the word of God just touches you and you feel so full of joy because you have the Lord Jesus in your heart and you have that witness of his spirit. And there are other times when it's difficult. We read that the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, went to the cross. The joy that would come beyond the cross when he would go to heaven. And when he would finally be united with his bride, that joy will surpass all understanding, friends. And that is what is in store for the faithful Christian. But there's a warning, isn't there? And we have to finish, it comes at the end, we finish with this warning. There was the one who wouldn't do anything with that talent. He buried it and he made excuses. He says, I knew that, verse 24, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. So he's getting a harvest from where he hadn't actually sowed a field of wheat. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou that is thine. He gave back his talent. He'd done nothing with it. And the Lord tells him, in verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant. See, he thought he'd got good excuses, good reasons for doing nothing. But the Lord saw his heart. He said, no, you're wicked and you're lazy. Friends, there's no place for that in the Christian life. Don't make excuses, because at the end of the day, underneath those excuses is a hard heart towards God. It's worse, it's an evil heart, and it's a lazy heart. It's a I can't be bothered heart. God won't reward that. You see, our faith is seen by our works. We're not saved by our works, but the fact that we believed on the Lord Jesus will mean that we will be faithful to him. And that person will be admitted into heaven. The other will not. The Lord answers him in verse 27, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." See, even the excuses he uses, the Lord turns against him. "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Everything taken from him, and he is bound and sent into outer darkness. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, there's a hell to be shunned, a heaven to be won. We don't get to heaven by our good works. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus, he gives us the gifts that we need to be faithful. He will change us, and he will prepare us for the joy that is to come in heaven. Think of that far country, particularly when things might be tricky here on earth. That far country is heaven, and heaven is the home of every faithful Christian. And you know, the wonderful thing is that he gives us a foretaste of heaven. So Paul is able to write, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." So he was caught between the two. He didn't know whether to stay on this earth or to go to heaven. Well, while we're here, friends, there's work to be done. There is Christ who by his Spirit is with us and helps us and guides us and comforts us. Friends, I'm glad to say that the joy isn't all in heaven. We have a foretaste of it now. May I encourage each one of us to look to the Lord Jesus for grace to help as we live out our lives for him. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn, number 446.